Amen to that. Thank you so much. Well, I'm wanting you to know different folks from our church, and I'm going to ask Brother Rich Gulrup, if he wouldn't mind, to come on up to the platform and share a testimony of God's goodness in his life, about salvation, about bringing him to the Lord, or whatever working he's done. But I just want us to know the Lord blessed us with Rich and Marge, brought them down out of the cold country of Maine, and so these maniacs are here, and we're grateful for that. And so the Lord is really, truly blessed. That was a joke, but this is not a joke. God's blessed us by bringing them here. I'm certainly thankful for his friendship and the labor that they give to the Lord. So, Brother Rich, why don't you come? Thank you.
Just by saying we moved here, that's a blessing enough, you know. But I did want to share with you, many of you have not heard my testimony of when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it wasn't until I was 19 years old. I grew up in a family around an area that the gospel was not preached. My senior year of high school, I can remember questioning, what am I going to do? You know, I thought, you know, I know some people are going to college, some people are going into an armed service, some people are going to work at the paper mill. I didn't want to work at the paper mill. Trust me. You know, just not a job I wanted. And then I started questioning myself as far as what is my purpose? And I realized that I had a void in my life. Something was missing, and I really couldn't put a finger on it. And I started asking family members and people around me some questions. And nobody could give me an answer. You know, and I'm one of those people, I like to go out at night, and I like to look at the sky. I love, you know, in Maine, where I lived, no street lights. You know, your street light was, you know, a firefly, lightning bug. You know, but I could see the Milky Way. I could see meteor showers during certain times of the year. There were certain, every night at a certain time, we could see the satellites go by. One going in one direction, and exactly 15 minutes later, you can see another one. My father would join me from time to time, and we would kind of look up at the satellite, and we'd wave in case they were taking a picture, you know? So we kind of did that. But as I spent more time outside, looking up at the galaxies, looking at the stars, there was a time that with all these questions in my head, you know, I was by myself. I had been outside for at least an hour, maybe 2 hours. And I looked up and I said, there has to be a creator. And I said, God, if you exist, would you show me that you exist? I need to know if you're real. And I had just pondered that question for the longest time. And as time went on, you know, I graduated from high school and I had signed up for college, but every door that led to me being able to go to college was closed. And I found myself in the mall one day, and there was the Air Force recruiting officer right there. My mother was getting groceries, and I said, I don't want to get groceries, so I walked over there, and next thing you know, when I met my mother, I said, guess what? I joined the Air Force. You know, and she's like, what? I never talked about it. You know, I canceled whatever I planned to do for college, and I went into the Air Force. And my thought was, okay, there's something here. There's something to this, maybe. You know, I'm getting away from Maine, is what I thought, you know. And I went to upstate New York. Just as remote as Maine. But I have to tell you, when I was in upstate New York, those feelings of feeling empty again, feeling there was something missing, came back. You know, it was a temporary fix just joining the service, because I realized that wasn't really enough. there was still something missing inside. And lo and behold, the Lord brought my roommate all the way from Germany. He was supposed to go to a embassy duty, and at the last minute, it was canceled. And instead, he came to upstate New York as well. And as we got to know each other, I looked at him one day and I said, "There is something different about you. What makes you tick? Why are you so different than everybody else that's around?" He said, "It's Jesus Christ." And I'm kind of looking at him, you know, like he has two heads, and like, "Are you Jesus Christ?" He goes, "Yes, I'm a born-again Christian." I said, "Oh, okay." And I kind of left it at that for a little bit, letting it sink in. And then there was one night, as we were roommates, I kept asking him questions. Every question that I had in high school, I still remembered, and I asked, and he brought it out in the Bible. We must have sat at the kitchen table for at least 2 hours one night. Every single question. I said, "You're giving me everything that's in the Bible with every question that I have." He goes, "Yes." He said, "Because really, God is the answer. You know, the scriptures tell us what we need to know." And then it was probably 11 o'clock at night. It was in January 1982. I can't remember if it was the 14th or the 15th of January. I can't remember that date. But I can remember it being 11 o'clock at night. And he went, and you know this passage very well. We were in Romans chapter 10. And in verse 10, he read to me, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Boy, was I ashamed at that moment. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." And in verse 13, I couldn't get out of my head. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He looked at me, he goes, "Would you like to trust Christ as your Savior?" I said, "No." But really, I was still letting it sink in. I didn't know really how to answer. So 11 o'clock at night, it was after 11, you know, I went to bed, and I'm laying there in bed. And I realized, I said, "Lord, I'm going to hell. I never trusted in you." And I said, "It can't be that simple, can it?" And it said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," over and over again. And I found myself praying. And I found myself in tears, asking Jesus to save me that night. So, and I fell asleep like that. The next morning, I got up. And Marge can attest that usually when I get up in the morning, not so much anymore, I get up and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to talk. Well, this time, I'm ready to talk, and I walked over to my roommate's door, and I'm knocking on his door. You know, and it's like, "What's going on?" I said, "I got saved." He goes, "What?" I said, "I trusted Jesus Christ last night. I couldn't get the scripture out of my head. And I prayed and I asked the Lord into my heart." And he, on our way to work, on our way to the base, he's asking me over and over again questions, and I had the answer every time about, "Yes, I trusted in Jesus Christ." And I have to tell, then I said, "You know, we need to find a church." And I'm like this, walking around and everything, excited. And I walk into the office, you know, and I'm with military people, and I'm working with actually a bunch of scientists. And I looked at people and I said, "Guess what? I got saved." And they're like, "Saved?" And it was kind of like, "Saved from what?" You know, and I just started witnessing to people my day, that day. And the next day, And this was early in the week, so we still hadn't found the church yet. Come to find out, my roommate, he's been there for a few months, and he had not found a church that preached the gospel at that point. And about two days after I got saved, there was a lieutenant that came into my office. And he says, "I heard you just trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior." And I'm like, "I did." He goes, "By the way, my name is John Hoffman." And I said, "Hi, John." He goes, do you have a church?" I said, "No, I have a church you can go to." So somehow, you know, when you think about that idea that I had asked God so many years, it was like a year and a half ago before I got saved, if he existed, he closed all the doors that I had tried to take, opened the door for me to get on to the Air Force, brought me to upstate New York. Then he brought a Christian, a young man from Germany, all the way to New York to somehow become my roommate, who was the only person I know that was a Christian at that point in time, to lead me to the Lord. And then to announce that we didn't have a place to go. And then there was this lieutenant in the Air Force that invited me to church. And that is what opened up the door for me to find out more about Jesus Christ. And it changed my life forever. I am so grateful for the gospel and how he uses people to bring into other people's lives, whether it's to present the gospel, whether it's to encourage. One of the other verse that I wanted to share with you, and it's my favorite verse that I always go to, it's in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." I've had to rely on that passage so many times through my life, through my walk. And I can tell you that God has blessed in so many areas of my life, so many times over and over again in answer and prayer. I've seen God granted me a wife. I prayed for a wife for years. And I'm like, "Lord, maybe she needs to be blind. I don't know if she can see." I said, "I don't know, but I need somebody." You know, and thank you, Anita. She introduced us. She may not thank Anita now, but, you know. But for a wife, for my daughter, for seeing family at my home trust in Jesus Christ as time went on. See, God does answer prayer. And he can use us to encourage one another. And sometimes that's just by sharing our testimony of when we got saved. So I would encourage you tonight, if it's just a matter of sharing your testimony with someone of when you trusted in Jesus Christ and what led up to that point, do it. Because you will be a blessing to them, but you find that you're also strengthening yourself, remembering what God did for you. And thank you for this opportunity just to be able to have this moment.
Amen. Well, thank the Lord for that. Thank you, Brother Rich, for sharing with us tonight. We certainly appreciate it. And it's just a blessing to get to hear how the Lord has worked in the lives of people. And all of us have a story, but we're grateful to get to hear that one tonight. Well, I'd like for you to turn, if you would, to a certain passage in 1 Samuel. And then we're going to make our way through several passages tonight. But in 1 Samuel, we have a very wonderful passage of Scripture about intercessory prayer. The word intercession just means the act of praying or pleading on behalf of someone else. And so all of us should be engaged in the act of intercessory prayer. Well, Samuel certainly is doing that. The people of Israel have gotten themselves in a spot where they shouldn't be. They wanted a king. They wanted one because everybody else had one. God did not want them to, but he granted them in his permissive will to allow that, but although that's not what he wanted. And then after they get him, then it's shown to them that their life is not going to be as good as it would have been. And then they come to Samuel and ask for his help in praying for God to forgive, to bless. In 1 Samuel chapter number 12, if I didn't tell you that, verse 19, we'll look and see this spot where Samuel is interceding for the people of Israel. All the people said unto Samuel, pray for this, thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. We have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness. He doesn't soften the message. He tells them, you've done this. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit, nor deliver, for they are vain. Look down at verse number 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good thing, the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, serve him, and truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. I love the thought in verse number 23, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, because Samuel was the person that was supposed to be interceding for them. Now, we're not priests and we're not prophets and we're not in those lines where you're responsible necessarily for a group of people. I'm the pastor and I have the privilege of getting to pray and be the under shepherd and under the Lord, and I thank God for that wonderful position that God has granted me. But we have, all of us have this need and avenue and opportunity, really, of intercessory prayer. I just challenged you just a few moments ago about reaching out to somebody and encouraging them. You know, my heart, the greatest thing you can say to encourage somebody is, I'm praying for you. And before you reach out and tell them that you're praying, then of course you need to be praying, but you interceding for them. You are going, you're praying, the act of praying or pleading on behalf of someone else. And the people in your life, your family, your children, your grandkids, your neighbors, your family, friends, whoever, they need you to be praying for them. You say, Pastor, why is it my job to pray for them? Well, we're Christians. And it's God-given opportunity for us to go to him on behalf of other people. You say, well, why? What if I don't? Well, that's a good question. What if I don't? Perhaps some of the needs will go unmet. Perhaps some of the blessings that they could have would not be theirs. And maybe some of the encouragement that I could be to them would not be found by them in the difficult times they're having. But one of the things that we often neglect is the wonderful ministry of intercessory prayer. I want to give you these seven quick points about why we should. All right, let's let our fingers do the walking in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John's almost at the end of the book. Revelation's the last one, Jude before that, and then the three Johns. But 1 John chapter number 4, these aren't necessarily prayer passages, but these are loving one another passages. And when you love one another, I believe you're going to pray. And so we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7, that we ought to love one another. Verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Amy and I were talking the other day about sometimes we, and we all do, hold on to the sliver of hope in somebody in our family that, well, I hope that they're saved because they did say that they did what was needed. And may I just challenge you not to leave your family with just some little glimmer of hope. Well, they were religious. I think they went to church. You ought to live your life in such a way that you give your family no doubt that you know Christ. James is very clear that we ought to show our salvation by the works that we do. Somebody says, oh, so you're saying you're saved by works, not in your life. You can't do enough. You can't even begin to do enough, but our salvation should provide some works. Well, we love one another, and we love the people who are in our family, in our church family, in our spiritual family. Love is of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Number one, give the people the chance to know, your family the chance to know you're saved. But we also ought to pray for one another because we love them. All right. Number two, because we're members of one body. In Romans chapter number 12, it talks about us Christians being united together by the bond in the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 4, the Bible says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, this is the different roles that we play, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That means that I don't have the same job that somebody else does around here, and they don't have the same job as three other people, but we all come together and we get to be a part of what the Lord is doing. That's why I think it's important, and you're here on a Wednesday night, so I don't have to preach this message to you. That's why I think it's important to come to services, because you never know when there's somebody that's going to need a quick word from you to say, I'm praying for you. That's why I think it's important that you encourage each other. That's why I think it's important that we spend enough time with each other in the hall or in the lobby or here in the auditorium just to find out what's going on in the lives of people so that we can strengthen one another. The Bible says we don't all have the same office. We don't all have the same position, but we are all members one of another. And if we are members of that body of Christ, then we certainly ought to be praying for each other. I'm making that deduction there. It doesn't talk about prayer, but it's certainly something that's needed. Well, not only that, you're in Romans 12. Look back four chapters and look in chapter 8, verse number 34. Not only should we intercede because we're members of that body of Christ and that we love one another, but we also ought to, because it's when we're most like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ loved his disciples, and he cared for them, and he prayed for not only those disciples that were serving, but others that would come. Well, the Bible says that he is still doing those things in Romans chapter number 8, verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. We just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And the Bible says in other passages, he ever liveth to do this. And so he prays for us. That's why we don't have to worry about our lives, and we don't have to worry about our sins somehow catching up to us if we're saved, not as far as salvation goes. Because the Lord intercedes for us and is our advocate, our go-between. He pleads on our behalf. And when we go to God on behalf of other people, we're being more like Christ. Now, we can't go to God for salvation for them. We can pray they get saved if it's somebody that's not saved. But I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we intercede for them, we are taking the example of Christ and we are following that. We're like Christ. Not only that, we see also that when we pray, it helps us know our brethren. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1, if you would. You're in Corinthians, just go right. All those books that end in uns are all together. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 9 says this. Let me find my place here. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. This is intercessory prayer going on by the apostle and by who was on his team. We don't cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It helps us know our brethren. It helps us equip our brethren. They're praying for these people in Colossae to know the will of God and to be wise and to have spiritual understanding. Verse number 10, that you would walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. He is praying for them to be fruit-filled in their work of God and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is that? That's praying in their spiritual for their spiritual growth. Your children need that. Your grandchildren need that. Lord, help them to grow closer to you. That's exactly what's being spoken of at the end of verse number 10. And then he's asking in verse number 11 that they might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so we see that we are like Jesus, yes, but number four, we understand that it helps us know our brethren. You say, well, how does the prayer help us know our brethren? Because if we're going to pray for somebody intelligently, then we're going to have to find out what their needs are. And that's going to challenge us to say, okay, well, he's a 19-year-old. What does a 19-year-old need? Well, a 19-year-old needs some direction. A 19-year-old needs some guidance from God. A 19-year-old needs to know who he's going to, where he's going to go to school at, where who he's going to marry, all those things. It helps us know our brethren and sisters more. And it helps us also, number five, love our brethren even more. I'm going to skip past just a little bit of this, but over in Galatians chapter 6, it says, ye that are spiritual, restore such and one. It's talking about those that are having issues and difficulty. You ought to love them. But I want you to jot down this, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 19. And this is such a wonderful verse. The apostle is talking about his deliverance, his salvation, physical salvation. For I know that this shall turn to you my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified. And all of this ministry that the Apostle Paul is being blessed to be used in, he's laying it at the feet of those people who are praying for him. Through your prayer. That's why our missionaries come through and say, I love to have your money. They don't say that. I'm saying that for them. But they do say this and they mean it. But I'd rather have your prayer. Do you understand that God, back up, missionaries, they can get money through some unsaved person that God moves on their heart and he sends finances on there. God's not limited. Amen. But those unsaved people aren't going to be praying for them. So they mean it when they say, I'd rather you pray for me than pay me. So we understand that it helps us love our brethren. The Apostle Paul says here, such a wonderful way. He says, this shall turn to my salvation, not his soul salvation, but his physical salvation, his being protected through your prayers. Number six, the next one. Let me give you these last before we leave. It's crucial for the church to prosper. It is so needed. Ephesians 6, verse 18. 19, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto all with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, the apostle says, pray for me, not a selfish prayer, but pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador. It's crucial for the work of God to go forward, that we be those intercessory prayers, asking God to bless these missionaries that come through, asking God to bless me, I thank you for that, but not only for me, for the ministries of this church, that the Lord would just be glorified, more people would come. I think that our churches, why we're not seeing more done in a lot of our churches, and churches are closing around our country, I think that the problems that we have are prayer problems. We're not praying enough. We're trying to strategize without praying. It's crucial if our church is going to prosper. And then the last one is more of a practical point, and that is, it's more profitable than criticizing. Over in Ephesians, I'll give you where I got this from. We were in this passage not too long ago. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That means building up. And so that prayer and is certainly not a corrupt communication. It's a wonderful communication, that it may minister grace unto the hearers and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That praying, that intercessory prayer, is certainly more profitable than talking about somebody. In your conclusion, it's written there, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think it's written out actually in your conclusion as well. The apostle is writing to this young preacher. It is such a rich passage that first of all, though, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. It's a command that we go to God on behalf of other people. John Bunyan, the guy that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said this, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. that sin will just kind of push out prayer. That sin will push prayer out, or prayer will push that sin out, and we ought to be involved in it. Father, bless us now is our prayer. And Lord, I pray right now that you're putting people on the hearts of the people in front of me, that we might walk out of this place with a new burden to be intercessory prayers for people. Lord, I pray that cell phones light up in the next few days. I pray that cards get written, stops get made, and visits are done by people telling others that I'm praying for you. Let's be interceding for people. I think about the people we mentioned today on the prayer list, people over at the hospital right now. You know those people, or you know the families of those people. Let's pray for them. There's people right now that are unsaved in your life. Pray for them. Maybe it's been a while. You've kind of dropped that burden off. Pray for them. Greatest thing you can do for somebody is pray for them. I think the second greatest thing you can do is let them know you're praying for them, because that lets them know you're caring. Father, bless us, I pray, as they continue to play, please. And if you're here tonight and God's just burdened your heart tonight as he's done mine, that we would be those interceders. Why don't you make a commitment to God? Lord, I'm going to be doing a better job. I'm going to be praying for somebody. Do you have that somebody in mind right now? They're having a hard time. They're not able to come to church anymore. Well, they'd love to be here. Why don't you intercede for them? Lord, give them strength. Give them resolve. Give them peace of mind. Maybe there's somebody else that's far away from God, saved, but they're backslid. They're not in the shape they should be. Let's intercede for those people. Lord, convict them. Bring them back to you. Maybe there's somebody unsaved. Oh, Lord, they need to be saved before it's eternally too late. Let's be intercessory prayers. One last option is, if you're here and you're not saved, on this verse that she's playing, they're playing, would you step out and come? If somebody's on the end of the aisle, they'll let you out. They'll come with you. If you're not saved, would you step out and come? Let me take a Bible and show you how you can be sure heaven's your home. This is an invitation. I invite you to come to Christ. One more verse. If you need to be saved, do it tonight. But if God's working on your heart right now as a Christian, don't leave before you do business with him. Right there in your seat, tell him, Lord, I want to be that interceder. I'm going to start praying more for people that I know in my life. They need you. They might not even know they're counting on you, but they are. Thank you so much. You may look this way. What a joy to be in church. So you've got another assignment. Be praying for people. Reach out to somebody. Let them know that you're encouraging or you're praying for them. That'd be a great encouragement. And then be praying for next week's revival. Thank you for being in church. You're dismissed.